You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
You likely will not be surprised to know that in each of the four gospel stories of Jesus that are found in the New Testament, there are very few parts of the story that are included in all four accounts. This isn't a surprise because they were written at slightly different times and they were addressing different audiences. So, of course, they would pick up some parts of the story and leave out others as they made their point to their given audience. So, when something shows up in all four gospel accounts, we kind of wake up and pay attention because this is very important, no matter who the audience was at the time and what emphasis each writer was trying to make about Jesus, they saw this part of the story as being essential. And that is what today's reading is. It is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It is the only miracle story of Jesus that is in all four Gospels. Feeding stories seem to be essential to Jesus' life and ministry. And we want to pay attention to that because as people who follow in the way of Jesus, we want to pay attention to what Jesus was doing and the claim of that part of his ministry on our lives and our ministry together. So listen with fresh ears to an old story about the feeding of 5,000 people from the Gospel of Mark.
Our words of wisdom are from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44.
The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them,
"Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat."
And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said,
"This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat."
But he answered them, "You give them something to eat."
They said to him, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?"
And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see."
When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish.
Then he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all.
And all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
When I was a child, one of the first prayers that my parents taught me and my siblings was, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed." I don't know if you were raised with that particular prayer, or perhaps you came to it later. But I have to admit that when we folded our hands and bowed our little heads, it did not occur to me that what we were doing was holy business, that somehow by having the Spirit of Jesus invited to a table where food had been prepared and would be shared, that somehow was something that was holy. Maybe because we seemed to be a rather unholy lot. Even though my dad was a pastor, we were a raucous crowd. I'm the oldest of five children, and there were a number of people around the table, and there were always guests, people who would show up for a meal or two. There was food occasionally tossed from one child to another, and I do remember some spitting that went on. I believe it had something to do with watermelon seeds. Certainly not then, and probably not till much later, did it cross my mind that in the midst of the chaos that was our dining table, that there was holy business afoot. In today's reading, we hear that there is an unruly crowd gathered on a hillside. They follow Jesus. Somehow they are drawn to him and his message, and they want to be near him. It is the end of the day, and they are tired, and they are hungry. We're told there are 5,000 men, so you figure with the number of women and children who must have also been there. There was noise and chaos and probably arguments that were taking place. Into the midst of that din, the disciples, who themselves are tired and stretched to the limit, suggest to Jesus that these people be sent away and let them get food for themselves. And Jesus says, "You feed them." The disciples go out into the crowd and they find this modest number of fish and loaves, which Jesus lifts up, he blesses it, and when that is shared with all of these people, there is plenty left over. Over the years, biblical scholars have had a variety of ways of explaining how this miracle took place. The one I particularly am drawn to is one that suggests that people probably had little bits of food stuffed in their pockets or bags that they normally brought for just themselves. But when invited, they pulled it out, they shared with each other, and in that process, food was multiplied and there was enough for everybody. However, this miracle occurred. We know that in the midst of tired, hungry people, probably tossing a little bit of bread to each other across the way, in the presence of Jesus, all are fed, and their hunger in body and spirit is alleviated. Many of you have already heard me tell of a shelter in Nogales, on the Mexico side of Nogales, that is called La Casa de la Misericordia, which means House of Mercy. In this place, up to 120 people stay while they wait to hear from U.S. Customs and Border Patrol that they, in fact, have an appointment to make their case that they want to begin the asylum process in the U.S. In order for them to be considered legitimate to start this process, they have to go back and share harrowing experience of violence, of kidnappings, of murders. And while they wait to do that, they live in this place. Now, I got to know this group a couple of years ago when I was invited to be part of an extended network of people who brought food down to the shelter. I had the good fortune of visiting congregations and community groups who, when they heard of these folks who often had traveled thousands of miles with their small children, in order to find a place where they could be safe and have a future, people were very generous, and they bought rice and beans and flour, and they filled vehicles, whether cars or trucks, which were taken then to the shelter. Now, it'd be easy to think that this is like a one-way transaction, right? Out of the generosity, we up here share what we can and take it down to these poor folks who are in need. But it's not that simple. When we've taken the food down in the past, a couple of the young girls who are learning to bake bread from their mothers showed us how to bake bread. I'm not one of the people who learn how to do that during COVID. And so these young girls very generously were happy to show me exactly where to stand and what to do. Then when we went in to eat, we were served the rice and the beans and fabulous tortillas that they have made, and we were fed alongside of all of them. This is a mutual relationship where there is a giving and sharing and taking in both directions. In that way, we all become part of this extended community, this raucous crowd that gathers because we are attempting to follow in the way of Jesus. And not just us. Before each meal at the shelter, everyone stands, and for those who are not prayers, stand silently while others pray the Lord's Prayer before every meal. By invoking the Spirit of Jesus into that place, this unruly crowd becomes a holy community, a holy place where hunger in body and spirit is fed and satisfied. At the end of March, I stayed at the shelter for a couple of weeks because they invited me to do so. And while I was there, I went into the dining hall for each meal. And in this large room, there are plastic tables. They're like plastic picnic tables with the seats attached. And there are children running around, and some of them are crying, others are squealing, dogs wander in and out, adults are talking over their heads. And as we sit at the different tables, conversations become heated in one corner and more quiet in another. I don't recall ever seeing food tossed from one table to another, but I did see people bringing boxes with apples in them and sharing them from one table to the next. This raucous crowd was a holy gathering where food that was brought was cooked and multiplied by the presence of gathering around Jesus, and all were fed. Now, for you and me, anytime, if you are ever interested in going down to visit this shelter, to meet these wonderful people who were so generous, they were generous with me, not only inviting me to sit at their tables, but sharing some of their food when I ran out, and being very kind as I stumbled along with my broken Spanish. They were very generous, and they did not laugh too hard. But in their kindness, I became a part of that community, and that's a possibility for you too. I'd like to offer you the possibility of joining with me or some others to go down and to meet people, to eat with them, so that our understanding of who is the community gathered around Jesus can expand and include these folks who are hungry and thirsty, not only for a new life for their children, but are hungry and thirsty in spirit and in body. I can say, be in touch with Pastor David if you're ever interested, and he'll put you in touch with me, and I would love to meet you and to include you to go down with me sometime. This is what we know from the gospel accounts is essential to the lives of people who follow in the way of Jesus. It is the sharing of food, and in that sharing, it is multiplied and all are fed. We might argue about whether something really happened in the gospel accounts or whether they didn't. We might have more of a literal understanding of Scripture, and some of us might not, and see the Bible as more metaphorical. All of those differences fade away when we focus on this essential story that all four of our gospel writers want us to know and to live into. May this week, as you sit down with your families and friends, may you be aware in a new way that this is a holy enterprise that you are engaging in. And may you be aware of other people who might join at your table or the tables you might be invited to, that will expand your experience of the holy as you participate in the presence of Jesus in that place. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.wepuTLoveFirst.org.